knew it was going to go before. That's pretty loud, isn't it? Is that too loud? He can turn it down, I guess. I was going to go second, and then I didn't know what to do. And so I called up Neil and said, I don't know what to even do. I'm going to go to John chapter 1, though. But you know what? I was thinking about what the message Breland brought. To me, that was a good example of expository preaching.
Absolutely.
Did good, buddy.
Yes.
Yep. Verse 32 of chapter 8. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, if I quoted that verse by itself, I can make that universal as can be. But he that spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all. Did you see the us's in there? Who are the us's? Well, just go back and read the whole chapter and you'll find out who the us's are. Right?
Yes.
The ones that were called according to his purpose. The ones whom he did foreknow. The ones he predestinated to be conformed to the end. The ones that he justified. The ones that he will glorify in the future and probably glorified now. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, that group, who shall be against us? He that spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all. That us all. I don't mean to be re-preaching what he said, but anyway.
I like it. Yeah,
that's true. Anyway, we'll go to John. I didn't know I thought about doing the attributes of God. I was going to do that. And I don't know. I just couldn't bring myself to concentrate on it. I was thinking about doing the infinity of God. You know, and I might talk about that for just a second before we go to John chapter 1, since I got a lot of time, right? But, you know, God's infinite, right? And his creation is not infinite. But God is infinite. He's omnipresent. There's no place that he's not. And we think about this three-dimensional world that we live in. But is that it? In other words, is this three-dimensional world that we live in, is that infinite? We kind of think that way. Well, I can go that direction forever. Or I can go that direction forever and never come to an end. Or I can go that direction forever and never come to an end. Or that direction, never come to an end. Really? Well, that means that three-dimensional space is infinite, but he created that. I don't think it is infinite. And science has proven that it is not infinite. They are coming to that conclusion. That is, it's not infinite. And I could go into that with quantum physics and all that. That bores y'all. But anyway, to me, it interests the heck out of me. But anyway, but God is infinite. And he's outside of this three-dimensional space. You know, there's three heavens. You know, it speaks of the three heavens, the atmosphere. Then the heavens where the stars and all the galaxies, that all that exists. But then there's another heaven that's outside of this three-dimensional space. And you know, angels pop in and pop out, and you know, Christ, all of a sudden he's just in this room. You know, did he walk through a wall? Did he have to come from somewhere else? You know, did he, you know, was he up and come down in a UFO or something and had to walk through this wall to get in there? No, I think he just, boom, like that, he was there. Popped in there, you know. So there's another dimension that's outside of this.
Just like
out of nothing. He's here. Right. And he did speak it out. And you know, and I'm getting sidetracked, but I was researching this more and more. I've got, you know, the way my mind works. I've always liked computer, you know, brought up around computers my whole life and all that. But they are finding out that three-dimensional space is not fluid. Now, I don't know if this is going to make any sense, okay? It is like cells or pixels on your TV screen. And so photons that are the smallest particle of light that actually looks like a particle, but you know, but it doesn't have any mass. But anyway, make a long story short, when a photon is traveling through space, it's not just fluidly traveling. It's in one pixel, okay? Then at the next clock pulse of time, which is called a Planck's constant of time, it's in the next place. It doesn't travel from one spot to the next. It's here, then it's there. That's wild. That is absolutely wild. And the more they're studying this, they are finding out that this is all made out of nothing. God spoke it into existence. It's information that He spoke into existence. There it is. Now, let me read you one quote before I go on. I don't know where I got this from, but scientists are discovering more and more and more, right? And they're finding out DNA. I mean, if you don't know about DNA, DNA is digital programming. I'm sorry. It's not analog, and I've talked about this in the past. I ain't going to go into it again, but it's a coding system, and it's digital. And no informational coding system can come about by its own. I would argue with the strongest evolutionists in the world right now, and I'm not smart, but I'll tell you what, I would get in a debate with them, and I think I'd shut them down.
Right.
And I'm stupid, okay? But anyway, this quote says this: "For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries." What a thought, huh? What a thought. And I got another thought here. Okay, it's okay before I go on to John? All right. As I was talking about quantum physics, okay? Well, everything is in increments. Time is in increments, okay? It's not fluid. It's like clock pulses, clock pulses, clock pulses. So Planck's constant of time says that time, you can divide a second to a half a second, right? Half a second to a quarter of a second. You keep on going down, 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 down until, you know, you get, in computers, we got microseconds. You know, and nanoseconds, you know, you hear about that, right? Nanoseconds of what? So at a billionth of a second, Brother Neil, I think. Okay.
Small.
Small, okay. But you get down to a place where time cannot be divided. That's Planck's time concept. Now, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 5, the Holy Spirit led Paul to write about quantum physics 2,000 years ago. It's true, he did. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Now this is the English words, but I'm going to tell you what the Greek words are. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The word moment there, and you've heard Brother Jerry say this, the word moment is atomos, and the idea is something that cannot be cut in two. So it's a piece of time that cannot be cut in two. Planck's constant. Okay. Now, I read where up there in Chicago at the the collider that used to be up there, the Fermi Institute, whatever. In fact, I was there. No, not that. This is not, they're not creationists. But what they're digging into more of this quantum physics stuff, and they're finding out that it's all information, and it's like a hologram or something is what they're thinking, you know. But they talked about the clock pulse of time in this article that I read, okay. And that space is in, that, like I was telling you about, pixels. They didn't use the word pixels in there, okay. So the word atomos, time that cannot be divided, and it says in a twinkling of an eye. The word twinkling, the Greek word, means a stroke or a clock, a beat. Boom. Time can't be divided. The next boom. Time cannot be divided. The next boom. You see what I'm getting at? It's like time is not fluid. It's clock pulse, clock pulse, clock pulse, clock pulse, clock pulse. So Paul says in a moment, time that cannot be divided, on the stroke of time, bang, be changed, just like that. That's quantum physics. 2,000 years ago. It's not speed. See, that's the thing. It is. Yeah, right. In other words, when a photon goes from one place to the next place, it's not that it took time to get there. It's here, then it's there, and there's nowhere in between.
God maybe makes it hard for us to understand
to keep us in our own place. Yeah. Well, I think these scientists are—they're fooling themselves. I think it's like this guy, as they discover more and more and more and more, they come over the last peak, like he says, and they find God's been there the whole time. That's right. It's an astonishing thing.
When they get through digging through all of that fact and knowledge that they learn, they're going to come up with the same thing as Genesis 1:1 says.
Yeah, in the beginning, God. Yeah.
They could have bypassed a lifetime of study and went the shortcut to Genesis 1:1.
Well, they're trying to
disprove it,
but the more they dig into it, and they're running up against creation is what I get. Okay. And God said, "Let there be." He's all he did was say. He said, "Let there be." And the reason I kind of mentioned that because John chapter 1 speaks about the Word was, you know, and he's the one that created all this, right?
Like you say, Brother Lucian, they finally come up to the conclusion, these scientists, these smart people, that it came out from nothing.
Yeah, it did. It came out from nothing.
That's what God did.
Yeah.
Nothing.
So they got this Big Bang thing, that, you know, where it just exploded out of nothingness.
Exploded out of nothing. That's what they're leaning to now.
Yeah. Well, this hologram theory is that maybe it's just all there as like a virtual reality thing, and it was just put there. He just spoke it into existence. That's exactly right. Okay. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I maybe ought to read a few verses, then we'll come back. I don't know how much of this we're going to get through. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Right? And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth into the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, that would be John the Baptist, not the John that's writing this. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. That was his purpose. He was not that light, Jesus Christ, but was sent to bear witness of that light, Jesus Christ. And that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We have to explain all that. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, those Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." He was before me. But think about it. He was born 6 months after him, but he was before him. Okay, we'll explain that. Okay. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent, John the Baptist that is, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." In other words, he didn't deny. In other words, he didn't lie about it, is what it means. "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then art thou, Elias?" And he said, "No, I'm not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. Okay. And they which sent him were the Pharisees. And we could, I don't know if we'll get that far anyhow, so why don't we just stop reading and go back and talk about some of this, okay? So in this study, I think we need to think about context, 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 like what Brother Breland went through, okay? Context is a lot. The person in view here is the Messiah of the Jews. He came to the Jews. Obviously, if you're reading this, he is coming to the Jews, right? And if you compare Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, remember he said, go to the Jews, of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then remember he told that, and I'm going to paraphrase it, I'm not going to go read it. But remember that woman came to him wanting to be healed, and then he says, "I am not sent but to the house of Israel." But she, you know, had great faith, and he still healed her, you know. Remember that? But the thing is, he is coming to the Jews. He's the Messiah, right? And he's on the scene, and he's coming to the Jewish nation as the Messiah. The Messiah came from out of the Jews. And so that's the context. And so he came to his own. Back down in verse 11, we just read, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's the ones he came to. Now, eventually, the Gentiles, yeah, are going to be part of this, you know, when Paul was sent to the Gentiles, and we know all that. And so, think about it. He's preaching to these Jews. They're rejecting him. So, when we read the word world and stuff like that, it kind of brings it a little bit into more context of what he's talking about. Not just the Jews, the Gentiles too. Okay? So, it makes more sense, doesn't it, when you put it in this context. But it says here, in the beginning was the Word. Okay? Now, Pink says the theme of John's Gospel is the deity of Jesus Christ. I think that's correct. Remember, there are four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And what are they? They're four beasts, right? You know, you got the, you know them? The lion, right? King, right? What else? The ox, the servant, the man Christ Jesus, and the eagle, God, manifest in the flesh. So those four Gospels kind of more, in other words, Matthew is more the king, right? Talks about the kingdom and he's king and all that. And then I think Luke, is Luke the ox? Yeah. And then Mark is the man, if I remember right, unless I got him backwards. And I got him backwards? Okay, and then John is the eagle or the deity of Christ. So John's gospel is pointing us more to the deity of Christ. I mean, they all got things similar, but, you know, one's focusing more on the other. And they have four faces, you know, and all that. We know about that. So Pink says that John's gospel is focusing on the deity of Christ, okay? Here is nowhere else in the scriptures so fully the Godhead or the Godhood of Christ is presented to our view. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Who's coming again? Jesus Christ. Who's going to appear? Jesus Christ. The great appearing of who? The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not talking about two appearings. He's talking about one appearing, who is God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. We know that from other scriptures. It says that he's God manifest in the flesh. So anyway, It speaks of that. So we see in our first verses, we see a relationship
and
of. Yes, sir.
Also, it's going to say that he's God here. Also.
Do what? Say that again.
These scriptures that you're fixing to read is going to verify that Jesus Christ is God.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes, right. It says it right. Yeah, it says it right here in the script, in these verses. Yeah, that's right. You're right. Okay. I had this now here. I did this a long time ago, so I'm reading old notes. But I went back through it all anyway. So we see here Christ's relationship, or the relationship of Christ to time. In the beginning, therefore he's eternal. In the beginning was the Word. Not in the beginning became the Word. Or not in the beginning started the Word. In the beginning, in the very beginning, when time was first started, when them clock pulses first got started, okay, was the Word. He already existed. He's eternal. He's outside of time. He is the eternal Son of God. He's always existed. And then, in relationship to the Godhead, he was with God. To the Trinity, God was the Word. Or it says here, and the Word was God, but I think in the literal it means God was the Word, if I remember right. Okay. And then to the universe, his relationship to the universe, the created universe, all things were made by him, we read, didn't we? Yes, we did. And then to men, he was the light. He's light to men, okay, but men love darkness. And then the relationship of John the Baptist to Christ was that John the Baptist was a witness of his deity. And we'll cover all of that when we go through this. And then the reception which Christ met here in these verses. The world knew him not. His own received him not. Right? But those born of God received him. Right? Some did receive him, and we'll find out why they received him and what that word receive means. Okay. It's not passive, by the way. You know how we talk about you pour water in a bucket and a bucket receives the water and the bucket's completely passive. If you go look up that word, as many as received him, that is not passive. The verb is the doer of the action. Okay. They and I'm getting ahead of myself, but they received him. He was welcome. They received him by faith. And we'll talk about this more. But why did they receive him by faith? They were born of God, as we'll see. Okay. Okay. So in the beginning was the Word. Not the written Word, but the Lord Jesus Christ. The written Word was given later, right? And so we see that also from verse 14. I think. What does verse 14 say, Brother Keith, you know? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Yeah, see, and the Word was made flesh. So the Word of God was made flesh and existed in the person of Jesus Christ, okay? But anyway, it says it was the Word. The Word already existed. We talked about that already. I'm not going to go into that again. The word, Pink had down here a medium of manifestation. Christ was made manifest, has made manifest the invisible God. Yeah, that's true, right? In other words, remember Jesus said, how long have I been with you? Who did he tell that to? Thomas? You seen me, you seen the Father. So Jesus manifested God. He's God manifest in the flesh. So He's the revealer of God in as much as we can see him. I think that every time men in the Old Testament saw God, I think they saw Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form. Okay, because it says in one place, no man has ever seen God at any time. Okay, so who did they see back then? I think they saw Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
that's what I think. Anyway, but Pink also says a means of communication. So Christ as the Word is the divine transmitter communicating to us life and love of God. So he's the one that communicates life. Think about that. Life only comes from God. The fact that we became living creatures, remember, God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul, right? So all life on this earth, life comes from God. Only God can give life. The angels have life, but he gave it to them. Everything that has life comes from God. Okay? And so when men are dead in trespasses and sins, as the Bible says, where can they possibly get life from? From God, which were born of God, as we'll see. Only God can grant life. Men are dead. Men are responsible. We are responsible to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbors, ourselves. And we are responsible to believe everything he said here, but men are dead in trespasses and sins, and they cannot give themselves life. And there's nothing, there's no commandment that they can keep or obey that will grant life. The Bible says that. Only God can grant life. So, there you go. Must be born of God. Okay?
And Brother Lucian, that statement that you just made has been proven in the laboratory, scientific laboratories of man.
Yeah.
They tried for decades to
create life, and they can't do it.
It's just proof that only God can.
Yeah. I think about the best they can do is play with DNA and create something a little bit messed up. But that's not creating life.
They can only take something that God has given life to
and manipulate, modify it. I don't doubt Satan had done some of that too in the past.
Something as simple as an apple seed or a tomato seed, you plant that in life, God, it's something that God has made.
Yeah. Yeah, and go get a bunch of chemicals and atoms and stuff like and assemble it all, and he can't do it. And they tried forever, and they can't do it. Yeah. Amen. Verse 2 says, "The same was in the beginning with God." That is the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God. He's always been with God, okay? And so it's kind of a repeat of what has been said. There is the heresy that Christ was only an idea in the mind of God from all eternity. But the Holy Spirit again informs us that the Word was with God in the very beginning. That's right. All things, in verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Okay, so what has been made? Well, angels haven't been existing for all eternity, have they? So the angels were created. All this stuff we got out here, this junk here, this matter stuff and the energy and all that, that hadn't been here forever. He spoke that into existence. He made all of this. So everything that exists in time and space or whatever, in any other dimension that they might be, that's His creation, and it says here, all things were made by Him. That's by Jesus Christ. And not only that, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So I don't know how much further proof you got that Christ is the eternal Son of God. Because things that are made are not eternal. If they were eternal, they don't need to be made, right? Okay, if Christ is a created being, then He was made. But there's nothing that was ever made that He didn't make. I don't know. You know, is logic lost in this? You know, there's nothing wrong with a little logic, you know. I think half the people out there in the world don't have an ounce of logic, you know, but anyway, logic's pretty simple stuff. You know, if something's true, it's true. It's not true and false or whatever, you know. Okay, but in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So as I already said, only God can give life, okay? In Him was life. He had life from all eternity. Eternal life is in Christ Jesus. Right? He's given us eternal life. Thou hast given him power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So he's going to give eternal life. How long is eternal life? I don't know, just 50 seconds? No, it's eternal. Life eternal. Let's look at it that way. Life eternal. It's life that will never cease. Brother Breland just went over the fact that those who were predestinated, who were called according to his purpose, who Christ died for, that nothing could separate them from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, because he gave them life and he gave them eternal life. And nothing's going to be able to undo what Christ has done. If Christ died for all my sins, why am I going to pay for one sin in hell? If I'm going to go to hell, if Christ died for me and I'm going to go to hell, then there's something he didn't pay for. Or something. You know, I don't know. Then his death, burial, and resurrection wasn't quite enough. It was pretty good stuff, but, you know, I can undo it. Come on. Really?
You'd have to consider him a liar if he was a liar.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Amen, brother. I don't, you know, whatever. In him, and the life was the light of men, okay? When God breathed into Adam the breath of life, Adam had understood. Notice this. And the life was the light of men. Okay? Now think about this. When God breathed into Adam the breath of life, what did Adam have then? He had understanding. He had light. He had the knowledge of God. He had light. But in the fall, light was lost. Men became dead in trespasses and sin. They loved darkness rather than light. But in him, that life is the light of men. When he gives life to a dead sinner, they have light. They have light. That life is the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Right? Now, it didn't say the light shineth into dimness, or the light shineth into, you know, that's funny. Darkness is darkness, isn't it? It's lack of light. The light shineth into darkness, right? And the darkness comprehendeth it night. There is no light in darkness. And so what does this speak of? It's not a mixture of darkness and light, but darkness. When Adam sinned, he passed on to his posterity not only a legal condemnation, but also a fallen and totally depraved nature in which there was no light, because men are dead in trespasses and sins. There's light in this word, but I mean, they don't comprehend it. So when Christ came into the world, being the only man in the flesh, not from the loins of Adam, light was introduced into a dark place, wouldn't you say? And light shineth in darkness. He came into the world, and light shineth into darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it night. I tell you, the only people that are going to comprehend that light is the ones that he's given life to, because that life is the light of men. We just covered that, didn't we? All right? So anyway, and I don't know what else to say about that. And there was a man sent from God, verse 6, whose name was John. That is John the Baptist. He was not the Word or the light, as he said, look down in verse 8. He says here in verse 8, I think it's he said. Oh, no, John is saying that about him. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So, anyway, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That would be John the Baptist. And he was sent from God, okay? Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And so John the Baptist's testimony, also in verse 33 of our chapter, he says, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me..." So he was sent from God. John says he sent, God sent him. God sent me. All right. "He that sent me to baptize with water," he sent him to baptize with water, "the same said unto me," so he must have spoke to John literally, wouldn't you say? upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. So when the Father is telling John, when you see that, that's the one. That's the one that you are to testify about. That he is the Lamb of God. That he is the Son of God. That he is the Messiah. He's the one. Anyway, his name was John. Okay. There's some other scripture that we have that John quote. We'll get there. I think it's... look at that. Look at verse 22 and 23. I head down here. Look at 22 and 23. I'll go read that. Concerning this verse we in, right? Verse 21, and they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I'm not." "Art thou that prophet?" He answered, "No." And we'll talk about that prophet when we get to it. Okay, he answered, "No." All right. And he said, then said he unto them, then said they unto him, "Well, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith prophet Isaiah." So we are, and that's Isaiah 40, chapter 3, and we'll go read that when we get to it. Okay, I'm going to spend time way down there when we'll be back up here. Okay? And so anyway, he was sent from God, whose name was John. How did he get his name John? Anybody remember? Remember the angel said that in Luke chapter 1, verse 13. "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." So his name was given by God through an angel, of course, but anyway. The same, in verse 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. So this John the Baptist, the reason for John the Baptist coming was to bear witness of that light. That he said that he came to bear witness of the light, okay? And that is Christ himself. John chapter 1 verse 32, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him." And then in verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me," you know, this is how he knew who he was, "upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost." Verse 34, "And I saw and bear record." There's the way. "I bear record." What did he bear record? "That this is the Son of God. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." That's what he did. He bear record that this is the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is the one that's before me. And preferred before me, whose shoes I am not worthy to loose. "He was not that light," verse 8, "but was sent to bear witness of the light." We kind of already talked about that, right? "He was the forerunner of the true light, but he was not the light which should come into the world to redeem men from their sins." His mission was not for men to look at him, to look to him, but to point men to Christ and to prepare a people for the true light. Okay? And we read all these scriptures, and he confessed, and I'm not going to read them again. I had them down here, but we already read them. I had a thought here. He came before the Messiah, right? He came before in time in his ministry. I'm not talking about in creation, obviously, because Christ is before all things, right? But in his ministry, John the Baptist came on the scene to Israel, to the Jews, before Christ ever came on the scene, right? And then John the Baptist points men to Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is just the opposite. The Antichrist comes on the scene, then that prophet, the false prophet, comes on the scene after the Antichrist and points men to the Antichrist backwards. And it's just kind of like Satan's got everything backwards all the time or something. I don't know. It's just a thought. I don't know if it means a thing. But that is kind of interesting. John the Baptist points men to Christ. He comes first, right? Antichrist comes on the scene. Then the false prophet comes after that and points men to the Antichrist. It's just a thought. Whatever it means, I don't know. Verse 9. That was a true light which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. That is Jesus Christ. Christ, the true light that John bore witness of. He is the undeceiving light. The true light, right? You know, you can have false... Satan appears as an angel of light, doesn't he? That's what the Bible says. So he appears as light. Men think he's light. You know, there's people out... There's false teachers out there that... Man, you think they're preaching light. But it's not true light. But Jesus Christ is that true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, does that mean... What does that mean? He lights every man that cometh into the world, okay? Well, not every man that has ever come into the world or has ever lived, for many have died and never heard of Christ. So how did he light them? Okay, so that's not what that means. Especially among the heathen nations before the time of the New Testament dispensation, there are multitudes died and never heard of anything about this. So it says here, lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The idea is every man that cometh into the world and is enlightened in a spiritual manner is enlightened by Jesus Christ. So he's the one that enlightens every man that is enlightened. He's the one that enlightens every man that's come into the world that's enlightened. He's the one that enlightens them. I don't know how else you're going to reason that. He was in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So here we have the whole lost of humanity doesn't know him. Okay? Now it says he was in the world. What do you think that means, he was in the world? Yeah. That's what you think? Yeah. That's what I think too. Pink says this phrase, he believes, refers to the incarnation of Christ. That's what I think too. I think this is Christ coming into the world. He was in the world in human flesh, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I think that's the context of all this anyhow. Now, I think Gill seems to think this refers not to his incarnation. I find that hard to believe he says this, but his sovereign rulership and sustaining the world since the time that he made it. I don't know. I think it's more like what Pink is saying. This is the incarnation of Christ. I mean, yes, he's always been in the world in rulership, right? He's always ruled the world in that sense. But you think the heathen even knew that? I don't know. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I don't know. I think this is speaking of the incarnation of Christ. He came into the world that he made, and that world that he made knew him not, even though he came in human flesh. He came unto his own. Look at the next verse. He came unto his own. Well, that ain't in sovereignty or rule. That's in his incarnation. So he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So the Jewish nation is what's intended here, obviously, right? It could be said that the whole world is his by creation, or the elect are certainly his by in a very special manner, but I think the idea here is the Jewish nation was an elect nation, and though that nation and through that nation of people, the Messiah came. He came to his own. Listen to some other scripture that tells us that. He says, but he answered and said unto them, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This one explains it even better. Romans chapter 9 verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promise? Whose are the fathers, and listen to this, and of whom as concerning flesh Christ came? Christ came through that Jewish lineage. He came through the Jews. He was a Jew. Physically, you know. Hate the Jews all you want to. I don't think that's a good idea, you know. I know they, you know, the vast majority of them reject Christ, but, you know, he's going to bring them back one day. I believe that. Whose are the fathers and as whom concerning the flesh Christ came? Amen. Oh, anyway. But as, verse 12. But as many as received him, you know, so he came into the world. World rejected him. Came to his own, the Jewish nation, vast majority of them rejected him. They rejected him. Them Pharisees certainly rejected him. The priests rejected him. Even Paul the Apostle rejected him until he met him on the road to Damascus. Right? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. So the ones that received him believed on his name. So here, that's what it meant by received. No, and it says as many, not more nor less. It didn't say some of the ones that received he gave power. No, as many. All of the ones that received him. As many, not more, not less. The ones that received him, to them he gave power. They didn't have power in themselves. He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So here you got, he clarifies the ones that received him, the ones that believed on his name.
And I think it's important that we, even those of us who are saved, we didn't have that power within ourselves to receive him.
No.
He had to quicken us.
Absolutely.
He had to draw us. We were just,
we were dead. Yes.
We were clay. We were unmolded.
And I think the next verse tells us all of that, what you just said. But anyway, let me hit a couple other points and we'll go to that next verse, okay? The verb is act. I've already mentioned that. The many that received him are the doers of the action. You can't get around it. That's what the lexicon says, and the Greek, it's in the Greek that way, okay? Receiving Christ is what the sinner does. But not by his own power, is it? As Brother Neil just said. He is not the one responsible for the power to believe. He's responsible to believe, but he's not responsible for the power to believe because he has no power. But lies helplessly dead in his sins and cannot believe on Christ in his own power any more than a sinner in hell can will himself out of that terrible place. It's impossible. The next verse tells us from where they receive the power to come to Christ in faith, which is described as receiving him. Receiving him is a faith, okay? He gave them power to become the sons of God. The ones who receive him, we are not, okay, become the sons of God. We're not sons of God by natural descent. Many people say, well, everybody's a child of God, right? No. All men are not the children of God. Jesus told some, you're of your father the devil. If God were your father, you would believe me. But you're of your father the devil. How can they be the children of God when he said you're of your father the devil? And if God were your father, which he's not, then you'd believe me. So you're not a child of God. Okay? Forget it. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So anyway, but we become the sons of God by adoption, as Brother Breland already pointed out in his message, okay? In fact, I think in Romans chapter 9, it says these are not the children of God. I'm running out of time, so maybe we'll get to it later. I don't know. But anyway, he gave he power or authority. The word power is authority. This is not power to make a decision to come to Christ and be saved or not. For our next verse tells us that this power or authority is only given to those who have already received him. Gill says the meaning is that they have been given the honor of being the sons of God. However, in Romans 8:14 tells us we must be led by the Spirit of God to claim that honor. We just read that. Now, notice verse 13. The ones that received him, the ones that he gave power to become the sons of God, the ones that even believe on his name, were born, which were born. Notice that. Were born. Their reception didn't cause them to be born, did it? Did it say, as many as received him, they became born? Or were born later? It says, were. You look up the word were, it means already. They were already born. What were they born of? Well, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, so much for man's will in this salvation thing, right? But of God, right? So some kind of birth is explained here, and we're going to get to it in chapter 3. He says here, which were born. So it's not some kind of birth, natural birth, because it says here, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man. Okay? So it's not that they had some kind of bloodline, right? It was not because they were the descendant of a certain people. Matthew 3:9 says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Romans 9:7, neither because of they are the seed of Abraham, natural seed, born of the flesh, born of the blood, whatever, okay? Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, born of the flesh, born of blood, born of the will of man, these are not the children of God. That's what he said. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. If you go back, he's going to get to that next chapter in Romans chapter 9. He'll explain it to you, okay? So anyway, their reception did not cause the new birth, but rather the new birth being born of God was why they received Christ, as Brother Neil was trying to tell us right in this last thing, okay? So anyway, this is not of blood. Maybe this means animal sacrifices too. It's not from that. It's only the blood of Christ, not the blood of animals, but I think it has more to do with bloodline in my estimation, okay? Anyway, nor the will of the flesh. So they which in the flesh cannot please God. Isn't that what Paul said? But you're not in the flesh, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you, brother. Yeah, read it.
But, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Yep.
But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit.
If so be.
You are in the Spirit of God dwelling.
Yeah.
Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ,
he's none of his.
Amen.
That's right. He's none of his. So it's not the will of the flesh, is it? Because the flesh, Jesus says, the flesh profiteth nothing. So this new birth was not of blood, it's not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. It's not of the... You can't will somebody else's salvation. You ain't going to pray them through. I'm sorry. You know, if God don't born them again, you can stand on your head, you can beg them, you can whip them, you can beg them, you can read up every verse of the Scripture, and unless God opens their heart, this is all garbage to them. Brother,
Jesus said in Matthew, on the Sermon on the Mount, that men are spiritually bankrupt. They're all.
Yeah.
They have, I'm just paraphrasing, blessed are they that are the poor in spirit. And that means that they have no, they're spiritually bankrupt.
Yeah, right. They realize that in the beginning. And they're blessed. If you realize as a convicted sinner that you are bankrupt in spirit, then you're blessed.
But all men are spiritually bankrupt.
Yeah, but they don't know it. They don't know it. So, but blessed are those that know it. Blessed are they that know it. Okay. Anyway, we almost finished. We'll stop here. Not a will of flesh, or nor the will of man. So anyway, we you know, you cannot change a person's heart.
Only the Lord in the new birth
can change a heart, a new person, but of God.
Yeah.
There you go. The birth is from God, and it is a spiritual birth that is required in order to receive Christ. Since the carnal mind is at enmity with God, then there must be a new mind given in order to receive Christ. Of his own will begot he us, James says. There's scripture after scripture after scripture that says we're born of God. Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins and blah, 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 but God. It's always but God, isn't it? It's but God. And here he is, but God. They were not born of whatever, the flesh, will of man, but they were born of God, but of God. This shows his sovereign will in all of this stuff. And any outside influence or forcing faith or goodness or anything like that, they were born of God. They received Christ because they were born of God, which were born of God. And we might talk about it more next Sunday, but we'll stop right there and continue next time.